Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The philosopher and scientist Aristotle said this, that nature abhors a vacuum. And what he means by this is that empty space does not like to remain empty. Imagine you have a box, and it's sealed perfectly tight, and you're able to hook up a vacuum to it to suck all the air out of it. The second you poke a hole in there or break it open, air, or if it's underwater, a liquid just rushes in. That's the idea here, that empty space does not like to remain empty. And it's a saying that could be true of a lot of things. It's true in science to a degree. It's true of leadership, political leadership. When a leader is absent, another one usually steps in to take their place, for better or worse. It's also true of the human heart. The human heart abhors a vacuum. Humans always have to have something to worship, to give our heart to. Our hearts cannot remain empty. Moses has brought the people out of slavery in Egypt by God's mighty hand. And he's brought them now to Mount Sinai, where all the people were gathered around the sacred mountain, and they heard the voice of God in thunder and in lightning, giving them his word, the Ten Commandments, and some other commands as well. And now Moses has gone up the mountain. He's kind of finishing up details with God. He's about to bring down the tablets of stone with the commandments on them. He's heard from God commands concerning how to worship and how to build the tabernacle, all these things. So he's up on the mountain, and the people are getting restless as they wait for Moses to come down. They feel like he's been there for a long time. And his absence worries the people. His absence creates a vacuum, and they want to fill it. Moses is kind of God's chief spokesperson, and it's almost like they're identifying that wherever Moses is, God is as well too, and since he's gone, God must be absent as well. And they need to fill that empty space with something. So they go to Aaron, who is the older brother to Moses, and essentially the chief priest of all of Israel. And they ask Aaron, make us a god, and actually the language there could be translated as gods, who have taken us out of Egypt. Moses is gone. We need something to worship. Make us a god. And Aaron, to his great sin, as high priest of Israel, obeys. And he fashions a god for them, and it's a big bowl, and the thought is that it's probably made out of wood, and it's overlaid with gold to look nice and shiny and golden, and the people, they see it, and they immediately attribute to this false god their rescue from Egypt. Behold, everyone, this is the god or gods who brought us out of Egypt. Not only this, but then Aaron goes a step further. He actually attributes the holy name of God, Yahweh, or you might pronounce it Jehovah, to this idol. Like he's dressing God up in this false thing that stands before them. In fact, he then builds an altar to what he says is the Lord, to Yahweh, though it's actually to this bull. And they prepare sacrifices and they worship. Their hearts need something to worship. It's a despicable scene. They literally just heard the voice of God. They were literally just taken out of slavery in Egypt. They saw all the plagues and the wonders of Egypt. God led them into the wilderness by coming in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar by fire at night. They just crossed the Red Sea miraculously. God provided water to them. God provided food to them in the wilderness. And now they attribute it all to this golden calf. But there is nothing new about any of this. Because we have always tried to fill our hearts with the wrong thing. It's the first commandment and our breaking of it all over again. You shall have no other gods. But we can't help ourselves. We're always looking for another God, even if that God is ourself. We fill that void in our heart with a worship of self, with trust and dedication to me. And we'll even wrap it up in very spiritual-like things. Have you ever heard this phrase, that God won't give you more than you can handle? Who's the one of power in that? It's you. It's what you can handle. That's a false phrase, by the way. I just want to dispel that. God regularly gives us more than we can handle, and he does so that he will fill the void in our hearts, not ourselves. We fill that void with our own self-worship. We fill it with love. We fill it with family. Sometimes we take something and we wrap it up with religious language to make it feel better to us. That might be worship of country, worship of science, worship of leaders, whether they're the donkey or the elephant. We fill the void with whatever we can. I'm going all Mike Pence on me. There was a fly on my head. Okay. We veil God thinly with what looks like the one true God. We are false worshipers, every one of us. We all have our golden calves. And they all betray our trust, our love, and our fear of God, which is pretty minimal. God has no rivals, and he will bear no rivals, especially ones that are costumed up to look like him. And so he sees the sin of Israel from the mountain, and he starts talking to Moses about them, and he immediately disowns the people of God. Our translation doesn't help us here, but God says to Moses, look at your people whom you brought out of Egypt. It's like when the kids are really bad and mom's been at home with the kids all day and she can't bear them anymore, and dad walks in the door and the first thing she says is, do you want to know what your children have done? You know, she totally disowns them. They're not her kids anymore. They're your kids. They're not mine. That's what God says to Moses. Look what your people, whom you led out of Egypt, are doing. They're worshiping something else and they're calling it me. Despicable. So he tells Moses, I'm going to pour my anger and my wrath down upon these people. God is jealous. He doesn't share worship. He doesn't share trust in him with anything or anyone else. Who or what do you give your trust to? What do you wrap God in that he doesn't want to be wrapped in? There is only one true God, and he has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is wrapped up in the cross, wrapped up in suffering, wrapped up in his obedient death, all for you. He's not wrapped up in country. He's not wrapped up in social justice. He's not wrapped up in good works, not good teachings, not some free-for-all kind of acceptance or tolerance. He's wrapped up in the suffering of the cross. And just as Moses stood between God and the people of Israel and interceded on their behalf and begged God not to destroy them, not to start over, but to remain firm to his promises, Jesus stands between us and God. He intercedes for us too. This is a picture of what Jesus does for us in this passage in Exodus. Only the Jesus of the church's confession, the Jesus that suffered, died, was buried, was crucified, was raised, and ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is capable of such. Scripture tells us that salvation is found in no other name, no other place, no other thing, no other person, no other idea. It is found only in Jesus, revealed to us on the cross. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your mercy. We know that we are, in fact, disobedient people, that we far too often are giving our worship and trust to something or someone else. Forgive us over this great sin and trespass against you. But we thank you for your mercy in Jesus Christ, who stands before you on our behalf. We thank you that we are forgiven and cleansed by his blood shed for us. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.